But Pharaoh, the first number of times that Moses went to say that, said no. And it begins to change as the narrative goes on, and you see that God actually starts to harden Pharaoh's heart to say no. And what you realize is that part of the judgment that's taking place is that God is using Pharaoh as an instrument, hardening his heart so that he can display his mighty works and bring his people out and give them a new sense of who they are and that they belong to him. And he can also bring judgment against the nation. And I think sometimes in life we look at things that are going on in our lives and we're asking for things and asking God for things and seeking breakthrough, and it seems like nothing's happening. And Moses might have looked at this situation before and thought to himself, this is utter failure. God's called me, but every time I go and ask, it's just a disaster. And Pharaoh shows no signs of changing his mind. But you can see that actually at a deeper level, God's using Pharaoh as an instrument to judge Egypt and to display his glory, both to Egypt and Israel. So I think that helps us reset how we approach our problems sometimes. Because we actually never know. We try to impose our human metrics on what God might be doing. But we always should keep open hands to the fact that God could be doing much more than we could understand in a given situation. And to remember that he's good, to remember that he's present, and he's working out his purpose no matter what we face. So God's power is displayed. This is the first thing he does. He displays his power, and he takes Egypt from oppressing the Hebrews to saying, go, get out. And it's a mysterious thing. And then the second thing is, God displays his loving provision for the people of Israel. And so he says to them, or Pharaoh actually says, take your herds and your flocks. He's not going to send his people out without their resources. Take your herds and your flocks and go, he says in verse 32. And the Egyptians agreed. They said, go or we'll all surely die from what's going on here. And the people took their dough with yeast in it. They took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. Now, I brought this suspicious package to church this morning. So it's my old hoodie, right? And Michael nearly stopped me at the door because I think he was worried what I was bringing in. But this is my old hoodie, and this is the kind of thing the people of Israel would have been carrying. A couple of bits to make some food wrapped up in some of their old garments. And they were saying they were carrying this on their shoulder, and they might have had a stick to drove their animals as they come out. And they probably didn't have a compass, but, you know, they were ready to go. And they were sort of journeying through the wilderness like this. And the key thing was that their dough had been made without yeast. And so, boys and girls, I'm going to make a wee bit of food here. And it's made with plain flour only, and a wee taste of salt, and some water. And so whenever I give it to you, after I've made it, which is going to be in a few minutes' time, I want you to make sure you take it to your parents before you eat it, just to make sure that you have no allergies. Robin, you're okay to eat it, by the way. and Jesse, you are too. They basically would have taken their kneading trough, which I've got this wee thing here, and I made this dough last night, and it's just literally flour and a wee pinch of salt and then a taste of water to mix it up, and do a wee bit of hand sanitizer. And there's two things about this unleavened bread and this miraculous loving provision of God. The first one is that this unleavened bread is going to be really symbolic, because what happens in the 10th plague, we've talked about the first 9 plagues, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. But in the 10th plague, God says, now I'm going to do the final act, and I am going to move through Egypt, and I am going to strike down the firstborn child of every Egyptian, and that's every Egyptian from someone who sits on the throne, Pharaoh's children, the firstborn male of every family, right down to the servants who served and the prisoners who were in prison. And not only people, but God also said he was going to strike down the livestock. And so this happened, but before he did that, he told the people, look, make for yourselves some bread without yeast. And part of that is going to be because you won't actually have time to let it rise. Whenever you add yeast to bread, you've got to mix it through, and then you've got to sit and let it swell and rise, and the yeast has to permeate the whole bread before you bake it. But this unleavened bread has no yeast in it, so it's just flour and water, right? And you knead it out into a flat wheat cake like this. And the Bible says when the people of Israel came out from Egypt in the wilderness, they made their bread into loaves. It says loaves in our language, but actually what it means is little flat discs like this. And they kneaded it out like I'm doing, nice and flat. I didn't make it flat enough at the first service, and it took ages to cook. And then they made a fire, and they cooked it. And I'm going to do that now. The two things about this bread were, first thing was it was significant. It was really significant. It was part of the Passover meal. It was part of Israel remembering what God had done for them in the Exodus. And the second thing was, it was actually practical provision, because the Bible says that there were 600,000 people came out of Egypt, and that there were, 600,000 men, and with their families and all their livestock, they reckon there would have been 2 to 2.5 million people on the move coming out of Egypt. Now, if you take that number of people out and you have no food for them, what's going to happen to them in the wilderness? Yeah, they're going to die. They're going to starve, aren't they? So God said, no, I'm actually going to provide, and I'm going to tell them to make this bread, and they're going to have it with them, and that is going to keep them fed. Now, stay back, guys, okay? Don't come near this, but I'm going to cook this bread. Now, when I did this last night, I set off all the smoke detectors in the house because I put too much oil in the pan, and I realized, top tip, when you're making unleavened bread, you don't need oil. You just cook it on the pan. So, put on my wee guard, and this is going to take a wee minute so I can get on with my points, but you guys keep an eye on this, and if it starts to smoke, let me know, because I might have forgotten about it. But here's our wee cake, okay, and we just pop it on there, and that's it. And one of the wonderful things about it is it's so simple to make, so simple to carry, and it's so simple to cook. And so this was part of God's miraculous provision, but he didn't stop there. He didn't just say, take your animals and take your dough and make some bread. He also said that because of what he had done in the Passover and the fact that Egypt and the Egyptians were so keen to see him leave and see Israel leave, that they could ask their neighbors actually for their gold and silver. And the neighbors would be so keen to see them go that they would give them the gold and silver. And they would actually leave with all the treasures of Egypt as well. And so God miraculously provides through these things in this passage for his people. And part of that is that it's in line with God's faithful promise, because as I said, God had promised in Genesis 15 that although his people would be oppressed for 400 years, that they would eventually come out after 430 years. Our passage says 430 years, and scholars reckon that the first 30 years were the years that Egypt remembered Joseph and remembered the Hebrew people and didn't oppress them, but after 30 years they began to oppress them. So it says in our passage, after 430 years the people came out to the very day. And part of this is that God is faithful to his promises. What he says he will do, he will do. And for the people who lived in Israel at that time, they may not have known the word that God spoke to Abraham or have heard about it. But God's ways are higher than our ways. He doesn't act randomly. He acts in line with his purpose, with his word, with redemptive history. And that is continuing to unfold. So although things look to us like they're random, times, dates, days, nothing is a surprise to God. He works on his timeline. It doesn't always suit our timeline, but he's working on his timeline. The timeline of my bread is coming on. It's cooking here. So God's displayed his power in overturning the oppression of Israel. He has displayed his loving provision for his people by providing this bread, which is a memorial and also a practical sustenance to them. And he's done it in line with his faithful promise. And together with the mighty acts of the Exodus, this is to help Israel know who God is. And when they think about God, they know who he is, that he's powerful, that he's a loving provider, and that he's a faithful person to keep his promises. And A.W. Tozer said one time, you know, the thing that jumps into your head when you think about God, the first thing that jumps into your head when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And so Israel were establishing and having this foundation put under them of who God was in this mighty act. And you think to yourself, well, nobody could ever forget that. Nobody would ever forget what God had done. But actually, the truth is, God knows that even people who are rescued in such a mighty way can forget what he's done for them. It can happen in one human lifetime, and it certainly can happen over generations. And so God had to institute a way for people to remember, and not just for one generation to remember, but for many generations to remember. And so verse 40 says, verse 40 says that the length of time the Israelite people were in Egypt was 430 years, and we've covered that bit, and that he brought them out to the very day. And it says all the divisions of God's people came out that day, and it's this picture that they weren't an enslaved people, but God had them organized. And he knew who they were. He knew every hair and every head, every name. And he had them organized into divisions, even though they weren't clearly seen in this realm. But verse 42, here's where the last wee bit of our talk focuses. And it says, because the Lord kept the vigil that night to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, on this night, all the Israelites will keep the vigil to honor the Lord for generations to come. And you sort of get the sense that the movement of the passage is slowing down a little bit here in verse 42. And it's almost like the narrator, who many believe is Moses, I believe that as well, is taking time to unpack what's happened in the very last verse of this little passage. And he says, because the Lord kept vigil, and the word for vigil there means watchful observance. It means close observance. In Hebrew, it's an active word about being actively involved in observing what's going on, caring for what's going on, being fully astute and alert to what's happening. Because the Lord did that on the night of the Exodus and brought the people out, that the people of Israel should do the same thing from generation to generation. They should keep a watchful vigil on this night every year to remind them. So this was going to be the Passover feast, and God had said to them, every year celebrate this. And it's the night, obviously, where they remember the Passover, which is where they sacrificed the lamb and dipped the hyssop in the blood and put it on the door frames of the house. And as the Lord's destroying angel went through to judge Israel and to bring this death on the firstborn, to judge Egypt, the people of Israel were safe inside their homes, covered by the blood of the lamb, protected. And God says to them, it's not a sign for me. I don't need to go through and see the blood to recognize which house is which. I know my people. He says in Scripture, it's a sign for you. It's a sign to show you who you are and to show you that you relate to me through faith and trust and through who I've revealed myself to be. Powerful, a loving provider, and faithful to the promises. And so every year, Israel would sit down in their homes, and they would have this meal of unleavened bread and lamb and bitter herbs, and they would get the whole family around, all the generations, and they would tell the story of what God had done for them, how he had rescued them. And they would have a night of watchfulness. They maybe wouldn't go to sleep. They would do different things to really participate in this story. And it's this idea that remembering is not just passive. I think sometimes we think, okay, I remember what the Lord's done for me. I remember that I'm a Christian. I remember my relationship with God. But it's sort of calling us beyond just idle remembrance to actively remembering, to active participation in the life of the covenant people of God. And that's what's beginning to happen in this passage. God's beginning to identify his people, and he's beginning to delineate through the Passover meal who is within his people and who isn't. Who's united to him and who isn't. And it's through this watchful participation, this consumption, as they cook the meal, it would fill their senses with the smell. The house would be full of the smell. They're telling the stories. They're passing it on to the next generation. It's the priority. And the priority is not just God loves me and God's good all the time, which is all good. I love all that stuff. But it's actually God saved us. And it's a community thing. It's not just me. It's collective remembering that God saved his people from oppression and death and brought them into life. And so the Passover goes on down the centuries with Israel. The Feast of Unleavened Bread lasts for 7 days after it. And this is the unleavened bread here, which is, again, taking longer than I thought to cook, but it is getting there. And it reminds Israel of the time that they sat in the wilderness and for days on end lived only on this bread as they waited for the next move of God in the manna that was going to be provided for them. And it's into this kind of history that then Jesus walks. And Jesus goes to Passover probably many times in his life, but in his last Passover meal, we call it the Last Supper. And he was gathered with his 12 disciples, and they would have been eating this unleavened bread and celebrating quite a ceremonial meal at that time, which would have reminded them. And again, they would have been singing songs and worshipping and being reminded of the Exodus, of the time that God brought them out. And they would have been eating this bread together. Now, I think this is just about done. It might be a wee bit doughy. I'm going to pass it out to you. The other thing is I have to let it cool for a wee minute. But I've hand sanitized my hands. I did this at the first service, right? And I didn't let it cool long enough, and I nearly screamed when I started to do my next wee bit because it was roasting. So let me just deal with this first. So, this is the bread. Unleavened bread, okay. And Jesus takes this bread, and at the Last Supper, as they remember the Exodus, just hold on a second, Jesse. We do feed you at home, you know. as they remember the Exodus, and Jesus has been carrying out his ministry and saying things like, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Jesus takes the bread and he says, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he breaks the bread and he gives it out and he institutes a new Passover meal, and it's Holy Communion. Because what Jesus came to do is be the greater and the truer Moses, to lead a new Exodus, to write the new covenant story, which is written in his blood. He is the perfect lamb, no longer just a spotless lamb selected by the people of Israel and shared among houses. He is the full, final, perfect sacrifice, the perfect, spotless lamb who laid down his life so that his people could be protected under his blood. And he distributes the bread, and he says that we should do this in remembrance of him and eat this bread. Now, this is unleavened bread, okay? So it's got flour, it's got water, and it's got a wee bit of salt in it. And maybe check with your parents before you eat it. And then tell me what you think of it. Is it tasty or is it not tasty? And Moses, I'm feeling a bit of pressure because your dad's a baker and he makes really good bread. But this bread's very basic, but actually, would anybody else like some? Stick your hand up if you'd like some. Want a bit more? No takers. There's a wee brave soul back there. Happy days. Here you go. Bless you. And this meal would have been eaten between young people and old people. And tastes good. Thanks, Moses. That's high praise from you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. And so the thing is, as they celebrated this meal, and I think this is where the final bit of the passage lands for us, we have to remember that our remembrance of God's sacrifice for us, of Jesus' sacrifice for us, just like for the people of Israel who celebrated it down the years in Passover, it has to be an active thing. I was watching our kids brushing their teeth last night, and one of them, who I'm not going to name, had the toothbrush in their mouth, but they weren't actually brushing. And I thought to myself, well, that's not going to do any good. There has to be participation. It has to be a living, moving thing for it to actually bring protection and health. And it's the same with our Christian life. It's no good just declaring what we know and an idle remembrance. Scripture is calling us to actively remember, to participate. And one of the ways that plays out from this passage, I believe, is that while there are many great things that we can say about the Christian life and about the benefits of what a relationship with God has done for us, and blessings of being part of a church family, all of which are wonderful and true and good. I think what the passage for us this morning is doing is that it's showing that whenever God wanted to tell Israel who they were, he gave them a story to tell each other about how he had rescued them. And our primary identity as Christians is as those who have been rescued. And we must remember that, because it's kind of the compass point that the rest of our Christian life is set around. And if we start to sail by any of the other good things, we start to go off course. We need to remain thankful, worshipful, and our faith in God has to be placed in the fact that he's rescued and redeemed us. He saved us and delivered us from the slavery that we were under to sin and death, and brought us into life. And that's our status. That's who we are in Christ. And for anybody that is not in Christ or hasn't come to him or put their faith in him, his invitation's open. It's no longer a historic people in a certain time, in a certain place, chosen by God, living in a certain place. It's all people. Anyone who will come joins the new Exodus through faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in this world, which is so full of influence and noise and tragedy and all sorts of things, Lord, that we see going on every day, turmoil, Lord, you have given us a primary identity as your people, bought by the blood of Jesus, rescued, redeemed, and Lord, your promise, and as we've seen this morning, you are the promise keeper. Your promise is that you will deliver us to that promised land, that final promised land, where you make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth, and that the former things will pass away. And so, Lord, I pray for your people this morning that whatever each person is facing, and those that are facing difficult circumstances, will be built up with a renewed hope, because at the core of their being, they are those who will live forever with God in a place where there is no more suffering, and that the things in this life will pass away, and that your great exodus continues, and that through faith in Christ, we are part of that journey. Lord, thank you for the reminder from this passage, and I pray you will bless and encourage your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to stand and sing.